I'm really glad y'all chose to come today. I'm a little impressed because of all the parables Christy sent us on a list to choose from to teach this summer. I felt like the parable of the 10 virgins was the one I've heard referenced the least across my lifetime. And that kind of played into my decision to choose it a little bit, partially because that way, if nobody showed up, I could blame the lesser-known parable and not the fact that I've never taught women at Briarwood before. But the bigger reason was because I've found that the scripture that tends to really just punch me in the gut are the ones I've spent the least time on. It's ones that are newer to me. And I had the opportunity to study and teach from Matthew during the last school year, and this was one of the passages that really stuck with me after I walked away from that year. And so I hope that the time we spend here will do the same for you. Just a little bit, Christy referenced it, but a little bit about my background. We moved to Birmingham when I was 12, so I've been here at Briarwood for a little over 20 years, which sounds really strange to say now. Maybe not for those of you who have been here a lot longer, and I love knowing that there are members that have been here since the church was founded. My husband and I are in the Encounter Sunday School community. We have two children, Jace, who's 5, and Abby, who's 3. And if my name seems familiar, but my face doesn't, it's probably because you've gotten an email from me either about a seminary transcript, your child in the youth group, or an overdue library book. Because at various times since I've been here, I've worked at the seminary, the barn, and the church library, and loved every single one of those jobs. But I've, on many occasions, run into somebody who will look at me and they're like, your name looks familiar, but I have no idea who you are. I'm like, library, usually. So without further ado, let's read our parable for today. If you'll turn to Matthew 25, verse 1, and then I'll go ahead and start reading. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." So I'm going to pray, and then we'll dive in. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for these women who have taken time to come here and just be in your word this morning. I pray that your words would speak to them, to each individual heart in this room, with the lessons you have for them to take away. I pray that you would use me rather than let me get in the way of that, Lord. These are your words, not mine, and I pray that you will enable me to deliver them accurately and in a way that glorifies you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, we know that parables are word pictures drawn from real-life situations meant to highlight a main point to the audience. So in order to understand this parable, we have to have a better understanding of a Jewish wedding in first century Judea. Anybody spent a lot of time studying those? These weddings were grand multi-day celebrations that culminated in a wedding feast, and the celebration was ushered in when the bridegroom and the groomsmen, as we would call them today, would arrive to pick up the bride and what we would call bridesmaids for a procession through the night that would lead to the wedding feast. So our first point to understand for context is that the 10 virgins in this parable are most equivalent to modern day bridesmaids. So that's our historical context. But we also need to examine where the passage falls in the context of the rest of Scripture. And the book of Matthew is organized more thematically than chronologically, but this chapter does fall chronologically between Matthew 24 and Matthew 26. Matthew 24 covers Christ's teachings on the signs of the end of the age, his second coming, and states that no one knows when that time will be. And the verses that follow our parable today include the parable of the talents and Jesus' words about the final judgment. And this is also far from the first time that marriage or a wedding is used to depict God's relationship with his people. In the Old Testament, in both Isaiah and Hosea, God describes himself as the husband of Israel. In the New Testament, Christ is described as the bridegroom of the church in John 3, Matthew 9, and Mark 2. And Paul also describes the church as the bride of Christ in Ephesians 5. And so with that framework in place, we can look a little closer at the parable of the 10 virgins. So Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like them. Like these 10 virgins or bridesmaids, he says that 5 are foolish and that 5 are wise, which clearly means we're to see the contrast between both groups. But before we look at how they're different, let's look at how they're alike. And so the obvious is in their title. They're all virgins. They all had lamps. They were all invited to meet the bridegroom. They all went to meet him. They all waited and wanted to meet him. My personal favorite, they all, wise and foolish, became drowsy and fell asleep. They all heard the midnight call, and they all prepared and trimmed their lamps. So how were they different? The wise came prepared with extra oil. The wise met the bridegroom. They followed him and entered the wedding feast. The foolish did not have the oil that they needed. They went to the merchants to buy more. They missed the bridegroom. They called out to be allowed in and then were not allowed in. And so it can be really easy to try to assign significance to every single little detail in a parable, but there's usually one overarching takeaway. Scholars disagree on some of those littler details within this parable. And I'm not a scholar, so we're not going to talk about those. We're just going to stick to the main point, which those extra smart people do agree on. And so in our parable, the wise virgins represent those who are prepared for Jesus' coming, those who have come to true saving faith. The foolish virgins represent those who are unprepared, those who might profess to believe but have not come to true saving faith. Those who put themselves in the right places, around the right people, have the right answers, but don't truly believe. And the bridegroom represents Christ himself. And we're told that the bridegroom was delayed. He didn't come exactly when the women thought he would. And we might wonder why or how he was delayed, but that's not really the point. And one of my favorite sayings is that sometimes God is slow, but he's never late. And that applies here, too. But we can ponder, and this was one thing I wondered about, is that had the bridegroom not been delayed, there would have been no need for a delineation between the wise virgins and the foolish ones, because no one would have run out of oil. Just something to think about. So the bridegroom's been delayed, and the scripture tells us that all of the virgins grew drowsy and fell asleep. The wise and the foolish both slept. And how often, especially as women, do we fail to rest, to stop, slow down, to listen to our bodies when they scream for a break from going, doing, accomplishing? None of these women were criticized or scolded for their sleep because God created us to need sleep. And the first time I studied this parable, I was ready to jump up and yell hallelujah because I told you, I've got a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old, and there's not a lot of sleep at my house. They don't nap, and they wake up in the middle of the night very regularly. So I appreciate the fact that it is not considered foolish to sleep when you grow drowsy. But it's easy to convince ourselves that in order to fulfill our calling, we need to forego some physical rest. And maybe that's the case sometimes, but I love how Elizabeth Elliot said this. She said, "Rest is a weapon given to us by God. The enemy hates it because he wants you stressed and occupied." And I'm going to circle back around to this later, but just remember that rest is critical. So all 10 virgins are asleep when the passage tells us that there is a cry at midnight saying, "Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." And as I mentioned, regularly awakened in the middle of the night by toddlers. In fact, last night it even happened to be at midnight. And sometimes it's a lot more startling than others. But these women were waiting with anticipation for the arrival of the bridegroom. So I imagine them jumping up when they heard the cry, maybe smoothing out their clothes, maybe patting down their hair a little bit, and preparing to meet him. Verse 7 tells us that they all trimmed their lamps to be ready for the coming procession, but it's at this moment that the foolishness of the foolish virgins comes to light, because they had run out of oil. Why is that important? Why does it matter? If they're traveling as a group, could they not have just seen by the light of the wise virgin's lamps? Maybe. But the lamps weren't just important as a source of light. The lamps, or the torches, would have identified each woman as a member of the wedding party. Without a lit torch, they would have been assumed to be wedding crashers or even robbers. The light they carried was a sign to others that they belonged in the wedding party. And the foolish virgins realize now that they're in a pickle. Why didn't they have extra oil? Why hadn't they come prepared? We don't really know. But maybe they spent their time preparing themselves physically so that they could look like a member of the wedding party. Maybe they were more focused on how they appeared to others than being truly prepared. Does that sound familiar? How often prior to salvation did we think we needed to get ourselves right before Jesus would accept us? And how often do we continue to focus on how we appear more than on how we prepare? So whatever the reason, the foolish don't have any more oil. So they turn to the wise virgins and they ask them to share. And the wise refused, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And we're going to dive a little bit deeper here. So why didn't the wise women share their oil with the foolish? Aren't we supposed to share? I find myself saying share a lot every day. We are called to share. In fact, in Hebrews 13:16, it says, "And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." These women are called wise, and Scripture says that we are to share with others. But they did not share, and they were still considered wise. Why? We know that God does not contradict himself in his word, so let's consider again what's being asked of the wise virgins. The lit torches of the wise virgins represent saving faith in Jesus Christ. The unlit and unfueled torches of the foolish virgins represent the absence of that true saving faith. And I'll be honest, this portion of the passage sent my mind kind of wandering through the woods last night, because when I asked myself, what were the foolish virgins really asking the wise ones to share, the answer I kept arriving at was their faith. And I do believe that that's the correct answer, but here's where the abyss of my brain kept wondering. How often do we use the phrase, share our faith? I know I've heard it a lot. I know I've said it a lot. And I'm not knocking that phrase. I'm not diminishing the intent of that phrase. But I kept thinking last night, if we could literally share faith the way that these women were asking for oil to be shared, I would be following a lot of women around this church, including many of you, tapping you on the shoulder saying, "Hey, can you share some of your faith with me?" If we could just transfer it to someone else, we would really, really want to do it, wouldn't we? But we can't. And I say all of that to bring you into this big ball of spaghetti that's my mind to point out what comes next. The wise virgins tell the foolish that they cannot share with them. But what do they tell them to do? "Go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." We can't transfer our faith to someone else. I'm sure that everyone in this room has someone that they've prayed for a long time that makes them wish that that was a possibility. But it's not. But we can do what the wise virgins did. We can point others to the source of our faith, to Jesus. We can point them to Scripture, because faith comes from hearing the Word of God. The wise virgins couldn't share their oil, but they did tell the foolish where they could get their own. The foolish bridesmaids go off to buy oil. And when we pick up in verse 10, we read, "And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, Truly I say to you, I do not know you. And this is where reality sets in for the foolish virgins. They're too late. They must have gotten the oil they needed because they made it to the door of the wedding feast, but it was closed. And it's a stark reminder that one day the door of salvation will close. There will come a day where all of those who aren't prepared will be too late. The women stand at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And Annette reminded us last week that saying that name twice was a sign of familiarity. The foolish virgins were familiar with the bridegroom, but he said, I do not know you. Now, I wouldn't say I'm Katherine Heigl from 27 Dresses, but I've been in a bunch of weddings. A bunch of weddings. And I enjoyed every single one of them. And because I've been in a bunch of weddings, I've spent time around a bunch of bridesmaids. And I've seen a lot of them who truly knew and loved the couple that were getting married. And they were excited to see that marriage take place. I've also seen some bridesmaids who, whether they were there out of obligation or necessity, whatever the reason was, they were a lot more focused on looking pretty and enjoying a good party than they were on knowing and loving the bride and groom. And that's where our foolish virgins have found themselves. They were in the right place. They were associated with the right people, but they didn't have the right motivation. They were there for a party, but they didn't really know the bridegroom. And Jesus closes the parable with, Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And we all know that we're supposed to ask what the therefore is there for. Everything from this parable has led up to this one command, to watch. So what does he mean by watch? Does he mean to literally stand with our eyes fixed on the sky until he comes on the clouds? No. I looked at a lot of different translations of this verse just to see what word was used. Most of them did use watch. A few used the phrase stay awake, which I found incredibly ironic considering all 10 virgins fell asleep in the few verses before. But a few others still said be alert or prepared and ready. And I believe that's what Jesus meant when he said to watch, to be prepared. He says we don't know the day or the hour that he will return, so when the time comes, we might be working, eating, changing a diaper, wiping tears, packing boxes, mopping floors, or even sleeping. I told you I would come back to that, didn't I? You could be doing any of those things. And as long as you have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, then you will be prepared. We read so many times in Scripture that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but will have eternal life. That means that faith in Jesus prepares you for eternal life rather than eternal punishment. We prepare by faith, and we watch by living out the calling he has given us so that when he returns, we can run to him rather than saying, wait a minute, I need to go buy more oil. What has he called you to? If he's calling you to himself and you have not yet come, I pray that you turn to him. If he's calling you to serve him in a certain way, I pray that you will follow and see it. And I pray that we all get the physical and spiritual rest we need to persevere in the various roles that he's placed us in. But then that all starts to tiptoe into the next parable, the parable of the tenants, which spends more time on what we do while we wait and watch. So I highly encourage you to spend some personal time there. And before we wrap up, since I can't turn, I want to share two other things, both of which highlight my heart's takeaway from studying this passage. And the first is this book. I don't know how many of you may have seen it. It's from the Tales That Tell the Truth series, and it's called The Awesome, Super, Fantastic Forever Party, a true story about heaven, Jesus, and the best invitation of all. It's an amazing children's book. It's by Johnny Erickson Tada, and it paints a beautiful and joyful picture of Christ's return, and it ends with a prompt to say, please come quickly, Jesus. And we want that, don't we? I feel like I hear it more and more, the crazier and the scarier that our world becomes. But what struck me most the first time I studied this parable was that the wise virgins weren't looking for an escape plan. They weren't wishing for the bridegroom to come quickly because they were living in hard circumstances. Maybe they were. Maybe they weren't. We don't really know. But we do know that they prepared and waited for him to come so that they could go to the wedding feast with him and celebrate. Secondly, there's a song that stuck in my head. You may be able to guess it throughout my study of this parable, but until yesterday, I had no idea that it had more than one verse. Most of you may know that it has more than one, and it's "Give me oil in my lamp." I only knew about the first verse and the first round of "Sing Hosannas," but there are actually four verses to "Give me oil in my lamp," and I'm definitely not going to sing them, but they are "Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Make me a fisher of men, keep me seeking. Give me joy in my heart, keep me praising. And give me love in my heart, keep me serving." Watching with joy. That's how this passage changed me. I want my life to be marked by a joyful anticipation of Christ's return, not just an exhausted, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus," when one of my kids is throwing a red-headed fit, which they both really do have red hair. I'm not picking on the redheads. Not just a desperate, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus," when I hear about another school shooting. Not just a tearful, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus," when I watch the people that I love suffer through hard things in a fallen and broken world. We live in a fallen and broken world, and it should make us long for heaven. But what motivates your "come quickly, Lord Jesus"? Is it a joyful longing to meet the bridegroom? Or is it a hope to catch the express lane out of a hard, hard place? And do we really mean it when we ask him to come? Because I remember being in college and hearing Pastor Peter pray for Jesus to come quickly. And in my mind, I added, "But could you just wait until I get married?" And then a few years later, I was like, could you just wait till I have kids? We can always come up with something that we think is worth sticking around for, something that's worth Jesus delaying a little bit longer. But it's not. Do we pray for him to come quickly when things are going great? With the same urgency, we pray for him to come quickly when they're not. We don't know the day or the hour that he's coming back. But if you knew, if you could be certain that Jesus was coming back in 90 days, would it change the way you live? Let's keep our lamps filled with oil and joyfully light the way to the wedding feast, pointing others to the awesome, super fantastic forever party that's coming. And I'll pray and then I'll stop talking. Father God, we know that you're coming soon. And we know that your idea of soon may not match our idea of soon, God, but I pray that each of us would joyfully anticipate your coming. I pray that we would celebrate knowing that one day we will be forever with you, and I pray that we will point others to that amazing day so that when you come, it will not be too late for them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.